1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Let's pray again and ask God's help. Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, thank you that you tell us about our enemy, that we might know him and be prepared for all of his scheming ways to bring us down. Lord, we praise you for our great champion, Jesus, who has won the victory, our reigning King and Lord and Master and God. And Lord, we want to hear from you this morning. We pray that you would send your Spirit, Lord, that you would speak through your word and have your way with us, Lord, that you would humble us in every way we need to be humble, that you would strengthen us, Lord, where we are weak, that you would show us our sin where we need to repent. Lord, we pray that you would be with us this day and you would use this time to make us more like Jesus. God, we want to leave here different people, more dead to sin, more dead to anger, more dead to sexual sin, more dead, Lord, to impatience, more dead to selfishness and pride, more dead and more alive to you, Lord, more eager to live for you and your glory, more equipped to do so. And so, Father, we beg you, Lord, be with us and help us, and let us hear what the Spirit says to the church, Olney Baptist Church, this morning. Help us, God, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. One very important truth that the book of 1 John communicates to us is that true Christians are different from the world. True Christians are different from the world. We are to live different lives, and it ought to be evident. We believe the truth about God in His Word. No matter how much the world laughs at us, we believe it. God said it, we believe it, that settles it. Yes, Jonah was swallowed by a fish for 3 days and came out alive. Yes, Noah built an ark and took animals 2 by 2 and God saved him from the flood. Yes, we believe it. We believe it. We don't care what science says. We don't care what the scientist says about this, that, and the other. We believe the Bible. We believe the Bible. Period. That's what Christians do. We turn from sin. We hate sin. We fight sin. We obey God. No matter what it costs. No matter what it costs. I was watching this movie trailer for a new movie coming out about Richard Wurmbrand, who was tortured for Jesus Christ in Romania for 12 years. A communist prison, and he's having this conversation with his wife saying, "Honey, if I speak up now for the truth of Jesus, you know you're going to lose your husband. I'm gone, baby, if I speak up for Jesus now." And you know what his wife said to him? "I don't need a coward for a husband." Wow! "I don't need a coward for a husband, baby. You speak for Jesus and whatever happens, happens." That's a woman of God right there. That's not Job's wife. Curse God and die. No, no, no. No, no. That's a woman of God. "I don't need a coward for a husband. You go speak for Jesus and we'll follow God and let the chips fall where they may." Christians follow God. We follow God. We love one another. We love one another. Christians love one another even when it's hard. Even when it's hard, we love one another. We even are commanded to love our enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. That's what Christians do. And why do we do this? Because we have been born of God. We have been born again. We have God on the inside. We do that because we're new creatures in Christ. Not because we got to live a certain way to earn our way to heaven. No, we've been changed. We've been changed. We've been born of God. And so these verses this morning point us to those realities. And I want to think about it under four little headings. A new direction, divine protection, a God affection, and a world rejection. New direction, divine protection, a God affection, and a world rejection. And so first, a new direction. 1 John 5:18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Everyone born of God. Friends, to be a Christian, it's more than coming to church on Sunday. You should come to church on Sunday. Being a Christian is more than that. It is a total change of heart. We're so bad. We're born so bad, so selfish, so angry and at war with God that the Bible says we need new hearts. God has to come and do spiritual heart surgery where He rips out that heart of stone and He puts in a new heart of flesh. We must be born of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You're totally new. There's a new affection in your heart, a new desire, new delights for God and His Word. You don't come here, right, just going through the motions. I go to church, I've always done it, and sing the hymns and read the Bible, and I hope being here will get me a blessing this week. I hope this will get me a raise, and I'm paying my time here. God, You better do something for me this week. Give me my blessing, give me my husband, give me this, give me that. That's not Christianity. That's paganism. That's using Jesus like a pimp to get what you really want. No. You're born again. You love Him. You come for Him. You delight in Him. You enjoy Him. You see. That's what it means to be a Christian. You're born of God. This is Jesus in John 3:3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so God gives new life. And it's a heart change. You know it. You will know it if it's happened to you. You will have a new love for this book and a new love for this God. And the things you used to find enjoyable and to give you joy, they will become boring to you. And God will become exciting to you. I still remember my roommate in college. He was a good Catholic. And he went to the services on Easter and Christmas, but he wasn't a Christian. You know, he did his duty. He did his duty. Be a good Catholic. Be a good Baptist. Do my duty. But then we graduated from college, and he invited me over for dinner one night, and he had this joy, like he fell in love. He fell in love with somebody. And there's this joy in his life. And he says, Joseph, I don't understand, but I do things now I've never done before. During lunch, I will get away by myself and I take my Bible to work and I read my Bible. And my first thought, he's been born again. He's been born again. He's like a baby who's thirsting for the pure milk of the Word. Something's happened. He's changed. And it's no longer a duty, but a delight, like eating chocolate or pizza or ice cream. Yummy. God is yummy. God is satisfying. I want Him. I don't have to do my duty. My duty is delight. And as you get older as a Christian, you realize you still need to do your duty because the delight's not always there, and you got to repent. You got to repent that the delight's not there. I still have to repent of my delightlessness in God. Everyone born of God. We must be born of God, born again. And notice the characteristic of those who are born of God. Those who are born of God do not keep on sinning. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. I've tried to make clear as we've gone through this book that this is not perfectionism, but directionism. We just saw 2 weeks ago that the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, knows Christians still sin because he commands us to pray for those who sin not according to death. So this is not perfection. This is direction. This is direction. There's a new orientation in the life of the one who is born of God. There is a new direction toward Christ and away from sin. There is a hating of sin, a loathing of yourself when you sin, a turning and begging for holiness. I love the illustration of sanctification, being made more like Jesus, of the man who's walking up the stairs, and as he walks up, he's playing with a yo-yo going up and down. And so, if you can see that, he's walking up the stairs. So there's a gradual growth toward holiness. This is holiness, this is ungodliness, and he's gradually getting more and more like Christ. But he's also playing with a yo-yo, so he's got good days, highs, and he's got bad days, lows. But as he keeps walking the Christian life, he's getting higher and higher toward Christ-likeness. So the highs get higher and the lows get higher. He's being made more like Jesus. That's what happens when you're born of God. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, in his sermon on this passage, he spoke about this pastor who, before he was converted, he was an angry man. His life was characterized by anger. If you ask any of his friends, any of his family, is that man an angry man? Oh yes, he's an angry man. He flies off the handle. He loses his temper. He's an angry man. Be careful around him. You got to walk on eggshells around him because he's an angry person. But then this man gets saved. And he has a different character. He has a different character. He is not the same angry man he was. Does he still lose his temper from time to time? Yes. But if you ask people about him now, he's not thought of as an angry man. He's been changed. He's been different. And yes, he may lose his temper from time to time, but when he does, he repents. He repents. He hates it. He loathes it. He begs, "Oh God, change me, deliver me, help me to be a loving, humble man, a real man who says no to his temper." People think it's manly and bold to lose your temper. No, you look like a child who can't control yourself. It's not bold. It's not cool. It's not manly to lose your temper and get all angry. It's childish. It's immature. A real man says no. Self-control. Greater is a man who can control his mouth and his emotions than a man who takes a city. Young men, you hear that? You're getting all kinds of lies in the world about what a real man is. A real man controls his mouth and his emotions and has self-control and says no. And we fail. I fail. And we repent. And we beg God to change us. That's what a person who is born again does. We don't keep on sinning. We don't keep on sinning. We fight our sin. We seek to turn from it. We invite help. We invite help. We go for counseling. We go to our brothers and sisters in Christ and say, "I'm struggling with this. Can you pray for me? Can you hold me accountable? Can we start meeting every week? And you ask me, how did you do on the internet this week? Did you look at porn this week? That's why we have a church, so that people can have relationships like that and people can get together and ask people tough questions. How are you loving your wife this week? Did you lose your temper with your wife this week? And we're in each other's face, getting real personal with what we're doing, with our lives and our time. We're helping each other follow Jesus. In love. In love. That's what the church is supposed to be. Not just come here for an hour and say goodbye, see you next Sunday. It's not supposed to be that way. And I pray that God would more and more knit our hearts together as a congregation so that we are in each other's lives. And all this is, it's not hard. You just take the directory. You look at a name that you don't know. You find their number. Hey, would you like to have breakfast this week? Would you like to have lunch this week? Would you like to come over to my house? Pastor recommended this book, Is It Real? Would you like to read that over the next month and discuss it? Pick up the phone. I'm really struggling with this particular sin. Can you pray for me about this? I lose my temper all the time when I'm in the car. Can you pray for me that God would deliver me from this? And can you call me every Thursday night at 7 o'clock? I'll be here waiting and ask me how I did this week. Can you do that for me? Can you love me enough to do that? That it doesn't take a program. It just takes calling up somebody, setting a date. That's all it is. We want to love one another that way and be open with one another and invite help to help us fight sin. Listen to the ways that the Bible, the Holy Spirit, describes those who have been born of God and therefore they don't keep on sinning. Just listen to these scriptures. I have three big chunks. One, Colossians 3, 1 through 10. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see that? You've died. If you're a Christian, you're dead. You're dead to the world, dead to sin. You've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've been transformed into a new realm. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put to death, therefore. You're dead, now put to death. You see that? You're dead, and yet you got more putting to death to do. Put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked. You once walked that way, Christian. You used to live that way when you were living in them. But now you must put them away. Anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. We were talking with young people just yesterday about why it's wrong to cuss. Why it's wrong to use swear words. Because God says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That'd be a nice thing to think about before you speak. Will what I'm going to say bring grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And one more from Romans 12. This is again, how does the Bible describe those who are born of God should live? Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. No, you first. No, you first. No, you first. No, you first. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. When is the last time you had a member of Awny Baptist Church into your home? When is the last time you opened your home to another member of the church or an unbeliever that you're trying to reach out to? Seek to show hospitality. Hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. This pastor in Romania who was in prison for 12 years, he made it a point to have his children take flowers to the police who were persecuting him and bless them. You see, this is where the rubber meets the road. They have your father in prison. They are beating him with leather straps on his feet and bleeding and causing him great anguish. Son, take them a flower and say, bless you, and mean it from your heart. Like Jesus on the cross, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Friends, you have to be born again to do that. You need the Spirit of God to bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Friends, these are descriptions of how Christians live. And this is not PhD Christianity. This is basic. I got my foot in the kingdom Christianity. This is basic Christianity. This is what it means to be born again. We ought to live like this. Our lives ought to be characterized by these words and actions. And we ought to be growing in these kinds of behaviors. And so I simply want to ask this morning, are you born again? For those of you who are visiting with us and not Christians, we're glad that you're here. But this is what the Lord requires of you. And friends, the bad news is none of us have lived up to this standard. None of us have lived up to God's standard. We have not loved one another as we should. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We've not loved God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. We have not kept ourselves pure. We have committed sexual immorality. We have lusted after men and women with our hearts and minds. We have had sex outside of marriage. We have committed fornication. We have done sins. We have been stolen. We have been greedy. We've been proud. We've murdered. By our anger, We're sinners. And we need a Savior. Friend, is that you? Do you know yourself to be a sinner in need of forgiveness? Well, friends, we have a great Savior to offer you. We have a great Savior who came and met that standard. Who lived all these ways perfectly, without sin in the least degree. Who loved His Father perfectly. Who loved His neighbor like no one ever loved. And came and took our place under condemnation on the cross. We deserve to be on the cross. We deserve God's wrath and judgment. But Jesus took our place and died. And suffered the wrath of God. The Father was crushing His Son on that tree. And punishing His Son for our sins. Who were counted as His sins. And He was buried. But He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. He resurrected. He's alive. He got up from the grave. He conquered sin and death and hell, and He lives forevermore to save everyone who would believe in Him and turn from their sin. Friend, you can do that today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And when you do, His Spirit lives in you and empowers you to live this way. You won't sin anymore in this way. That what is saying in this passage will be true of you. We know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning. You won't keep on sinning the way you used to. He will change you. He will change you. Friends, if you've not believed that gospel, if you'd like to talk to someone about that gospel, I will be in the back. Please come and speak with me about your soul. I would love to meet you, talk with you more, pray with you, come to lunch next door. You need to get right with God today. Today is the day of salvation. Well, not only does God give a new direction for those who have trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior by faith alone. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You must simply believe in Him. To all who believe on Him by faith alone, He gives you a new direction and divine protection. Divine protection. Look again at verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. You can't keep on sinning like you used to because Jesus protects you. Jesus protects you, but he who was born of God protects him. Or keeps him. Now, some of your versions may read differently than that. Let me address that briefly. Some versions take he who is born of God as the believer. So the believer who has been born again protects himself. Some versions read that way. And if it reads that way, that's not denying any biblical truth, because the Bible does command us to keep ourselves. 1 Timothy 5:22, keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. 1 Jude 1:21, keep yourself in the love of God. We are to keep ourselves pure, to keep ourselves in the love of God. I don't believe that is the proper translation of this particular passage. I believe the proper translation in verse 18, but he who was born of God is talking about Jesus. He who was born of God, meaning not that he needed to be born again. Jesus did not need to be born again. He came out right the first time. He did not need to be born again the way we need to be born again. But he was born of God in the sense that he was born of a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. He is the one who came from God. He is the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten. He always has been and he always will be. There was nobody before him and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign, as Dr. Lockridge has taught us. Jesus is the one who has been born of God, the virgin birth, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he protects the believer. That's how I understand this verse. And one of the main reasons I do is because of the close parallel in John chapter 17. verses 12 and 15. Jesus is praying to his Father in John 17, and he says this, "While I was with them, his disciples, I kept them." And that's the same Greek word translated protect in 1 John 5:18. "While I was with them, I protected them. I kept them in your name, which you have given me." And he says, "I have guarded them." Again, different Greek word, but still the same idea. I've guarded them. I'm guarding those who follow and trust me. And verse 15, "I do not ask you," he's talking to his Father, "to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." So Jesus is asking his Father to keep them, same word as in 1 John 5:18, from the evil one. In the context of 1 John 5:18 and 19, Jesus is the Holy Spirit is speaking of guarding from the evil one. Think of all the ways that Jesus protects us. Think of all the ways that Jesus protects his people. One commentator, Yarborough, mentions several just from 1 John. Jesus came to bring eternal life. He came that we might have life, saves us from death. He cleansed from sin. He cleanses from that alone which can send us to hell, our sin. He intercedes for us in the Father's presence. He prays for us. Jesus prays for his people, and that protects them. He is the propitiation for our sins. Does anybody remember what propitiation means? Do you remember? Say it. Nini, help him. Can you say it? Amen. Say it louder. Can you say it one more time louder? Say it louder. Amen. How old are you? 9? Okay, all you older than 9, she knows what propitiation means. Propitiation. God's loving, anger-removing sacrifice. God is a God of love. He loves sinners, and yet he's angry at sinners at the same time. Angry at the same time. He's angry at those whom he loves, but because he loves, he sends his Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice that would remove his anger, because Jesus paid it all. So Jesus took that wrath. Jesus took that anger away. He is the propitiation for our sins. He gives us knowledge of salvation. He destroyed the devil's works. He is the warrior. Like you see, God crushed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. God has come in the flesh, and he crushes the devil's work. He teaches us the meaning of love, and he shows us how to love, and he protects us from the evil one. We see a picture of this when Jesus prayed for Peter. Do you remember that? Jesus tells Peter. Peter is talking all bold, beating his chest. "I will never deny you. I will go and die with you." That's how we like to think of ourselves. We like to beat our chest and think, "I'm the mighty Christian." Better to be on our face and say, "God, keep me. I will forsake you. I will deny you. I will be the coward unless you come and help me." But there's Peter beating his chest. "I'm great, look at me." And Jesus tells him, "No, you're going to deny me 3 times. But he gives Peter a little glimmer of hope in Luke 22, 31 and 32. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Satan's going to have you. I'm going to let Satan sift you. "But I prayed for you, and your faith's not going to fail." He can't touch you, as Brother Michael said, in that most important way. Your faith will not fail, and when it's all over, and you've turned again, you will turn again, because I'm going to protect you, and I've prayed for you. Strengthen your brothers. The evil one does not touch you, but he was born of God, protects him. And the evil one does not touch him. Who is the evil one? The devil. Satan. That great adversary. The great enemy of us and of God. The evil one does not touch you because Jesus protects you. Now let me say this. The devil can do all kinds of mischief to you. We're told, we believe in the devil. That's another, the world laughs at us. The world, you still believe in the devil? I mean, we've sent people to the moon. We have science, you know. We have smartphones, and you still believe in the devil? Oh, cute little Christian, run along and play. I do, and they act that way because they're blinded by the devil. They act that, the devil doesn't want people to believe in him. He doesn't. Now, we believe in the devil. And the devil is said to be roaming around like a lion. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. He's like a lion roaming around, seeking someone to devour. The devil can tempt you. The devil can tempt you to sin. The devil can cause you all kinds of emotional and physical turmoil. The devil can kill you. Did you know that? He can physically kill you. But he cannot touch you. He cannot touch you where it matters most. Eternally. He cannot touch you where it matters most. And he can't do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. As Luther said, he's God's devil. Some people walk around like there's a devil behind this flower. And is he going to get me? And they're so afraid of the devil. The devil did. And they blame everything on the devil. The devil made me do this and that. No, your own pride and flesh made you do that. Don't blame things on the devil that ought not be blamed on the devil. Maybe he was involved, but it's you. It's you. But the devil can't do anything God won't let him do. The devil's on a leash. Think of Job, for instance. Satan can only harm you if God allows him to harm you. Job 1:8-12. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." And then later, the devil comes back and God lets him touch his body and calls him physical distress with these sores. And his wife says, "Curse God and die." And Job says, "No, don't speak like one of the foolish women. The Lord is given. The Lord is taken away. The Lord allowed Satan to take away his children, take away all of his possessions. He left with nothing." And Job says, Job falls down and worships the Lord and says, "The Lord is given and the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job didn't come to church to get a blessing. Job came to church to get blessed by the Blessed One. God is the blessing. God is the blessing. Job wanted God. "Let goods and kindred grow, this mortal life also, the body that may kill, his truth abideth still." Job loved God. God was Job's treasure. But God allowed Satan to have his way with Job. But friends, take heart. Satan cannot do anything to you unless it comes through the wise and godly and loving, and he knows everything and he knows best, permission of God. Satan can't do anything to you unless your loving, gracious, all-knowing Heavenly Father allows him for your good and for his glory. No, the devil cannot touch you. The devil cannot touch you. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he will protect you. John 10:10-15. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, Jesus said. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus laid down his life for you, beloved Christian. He gave his all for you. He will protect you to the end. The devil will not touch you. The devil will not touch you. Jesus will protect you. Jesus will keep you. Jesus will take care of you. And he will bring you safely home. As one of my favorite pastors says, the devil has been defanged. All he can do is gum you. He can gum you and kill you, but he can't take you to hell. He can't take you to hell. He can't harm you eternally because Jesus protects you. And finally, a God affection in a world rejection. Look at verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. First, a God affection. And by affection, I mean an influence. So it affects you in a certain way. Affection can mean to have influence over. And affection can mean a delight of the soul. And Christians have both of those meanings. A God affection. God has come upon us. His seed has been born in us. We have the Spirit of God in us. God abides in us. He has affected us. And therefore, we delight in Him. We know that we are from God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We are from God. Christian, you are from God. You are of God. God's seed abides in you. You're from God. How does 1 John speak of those who are from God? 1 John 4:2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Are you confessing the true Christ? Doctrine matters. You get the wrong Jesus, you go to hell. You got to get the right Jesus. The Jesus who is fully God. Truly God and truly and fully man all at the same time. Do you confess that He's come in the flesh? You got to know the right Jesus. That's why doctrine matters. That's why Paul told Timothy, watch your life and doctrine, for in doing so you save yourself and your hearers. Those who confess the right Christ are from God. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. When you listen to the proper apostolic biblical gospel, you know you're from God. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. We love one another and know we're from God. And we love God. Not only do we have God in us, changing us, molding us into the image of Jesus, but we delight in God. We have a God affection. We delight in Him, love Him, treasure Him, want Him, desire Him as the greatest lover of our lives. Friends, Jesus says, compared to your wife, your father and mother and children, it ought to be like hatred compared to the love you have for Christ. That's hard. You think of how much you love your wife, your children, your husband, unless you hate father and mother and wife and children, and even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Oh, God, give me more love for you. Oh, Jesus, give us more love for you. Give us more love for you. But we love Him. Oh, we love Him. If you're a Christian, you want that because Jesus said it. You don't believe He said it, but look it up. Where is it? Luke. Where is it? Where does He say that? Luke. Luke 14:26. Look it up. Look it up. And what He means is the love we ought to have for Him is so great. So on another universe, another galaxy. That the love, devotion, commitment we have to Christ is so great. That every other love, even those most cherished loves in this life, wife and children, mother and father, pale in comparison so much it almost seems you hate them. Oh, Jesus, help us love you. Help us love you that way. Because you tell me I can't be your disciple unless I do. More love to Christ. And we do. We want that if we're Christians because we're born of God. And finally, the world rejection. The world rejection. We are not from the world. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, we're told. Friends, there is a present evil age. There is a domain of darkness. There is the prince of the power of the air. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against cosmic powers in this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This present world is evil. It lies. This world lies in the control of the evil and under the power of the devil. And we've been transferred from that. We've been transferred from that. Galatians 1, 3 and 4, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. But God delivered us from that. We're in a new realm. We're in a new place. We've been delivered into the kingdom of the beloved Son, the kingdom of light. What a Savior. What a Savior. What a Savior. How does Satan reign over the world? One pastor gave six ways briefly. I want to mention them and then we'll conclude. How does Satan rule over this world? Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, that's another name for Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so we ought to be praying that God would lift up the veil, that He would open the blind eyes, that they might see the glory of Jesus. Friends, that's why unbelievers persist in their unbelief. The devil has blinded their minds. And friends, if you see Christ, and you've come to Him, that means at some point in your life, God has lifted the veil for you and let you see the glory of this King. Satan snatches the word away from people who hear. Matthew 13:19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, that what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path in the parable of the sower. And so even now, I'm aware as I'm preaching the Word of God, Satan is plucking it up, and we ought to pray, Lord, don't let Satan pluck it up right now. Let it fall on good soil and bear 30, 60, 100-fold. But Satan doesn't want you to hear. If you come here this morning as an unbeliever, Satan doesn't want you to be saved. He wants to take you to hell with him. Believer who needs to hear something today from the Word of God and be changed, Satan doesn't want you to hear. Satan does deceptive signs and wonders. Matthew 24:24, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Even the elect could be led astray by signs and wonders of the devil. Friends, that's one reason. I don't care what signs and wonders scientists tell me about this, that, and the other. I don't care if they find the bones of Jesus. He rose from the dead and they're not real. I don't care. I don't care. There will be signs and wonders that come. Like, oh, they've discovered the bones of Jesus. And Christianity is all a sham. See, we proved it. Signs and wonders so strong that could deceive even the elect. No! I don't care what you show me. I don't care if the sky rips open and I have a vision from heaven and a big voice says, you've been wrong this whole time, the Bible's false, and Jesus isn't true. Get behind me, Satan. I don't care if the jolly green giant comes and tells me, get behind me, Satan. I don't care what signs and wonders come. We go with God. We go with the Word. It is spoken. It is finished. We believe this. I don't care about your visions and your dreams. What does this say? The gospel, once and all, delivered to the saints. Take up and read, my friends. Take up and read. Don't listen to what you heard when you ate too much pizza last night. Take up and read. Oh, the church is so confused. Hearing this, that, and the other. Read the Bible. If you want to hear God speak out loud, read the Bible out loud. As one pastor said. No, Satan will come with deceptive signs and wonders. And we who follow Jesus, we say, no, I'm following Christ. Those aren't His bones because He's risen from the dead. Satan hinders others from believing in Christ. Satan hinders the mission, gospel mission efforts. Satan throws Christians into prison and persecutes them. He does all these things to hinder the work of God. But friends, you know, we read that Satan is like a lion roaming around seeking who may devour. We know a bigger lion. Woo! Here it comes. We know a bigger lion. We know a bigger lion. The Lion of Lions, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, whose name is Jesus, who came to destroy the works of the devil. And so Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. Jesus gives light to the minds of unbelievers and shows them His beauty and glory. Satan snatches the Word away from people, but Jesus applies the Word. He is the Word come, made flesh, to live out the Word and save sinners from their sins. Satan does deceptive signs and wonders. Jesus is the sign of all signs and the wonder of all wonders. Satan uses people to hinder others from believing. Jesus helps one another. Christians follow and believe in Christ. Satan hinders the mission efforts in general. Jesus sends His people on mission. Satan throws Christians into prison and persecutes them. Jesus came to set the captives free, and He actually did so with Peter. Remember Peter, who was in prison? Jesus set him free. He sets the captives free. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And you see that in His glorious life. You see as He came and He heals the sick and He makes the blind to see and He makes the deaf to hear and He cleanses the lepers and He walks on water and He calms the storm. He rules nature. He raises the dead. I mean, there's no one like Jesus. There's no one like... He is the champion of champions, Lion of Lions. He is amazing. He destroyed the works of the devil. And friend, if you know Him, you trust Him, you believe in Him, you follow Him, you are eternally safe. You are eternally safe. And as He told some in Luke 21, some of you they may put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not one of your hairs shall perish. Did you hear that? They may kill you. They may chop your head off. But not one of your hairs will perish. Because He will keep you safe and take you to be with Him forever, and you will be with Christ in paradise. Jesus protects and never sinned. Yet He was beaten, bruised, and skinned. And to that cross for us was pinned, then rose to bring death to its end. He's born of God, saves like the wind. The evil one to hell he'll send. Amen. Amen. I'm so glad he's going to send the devil to hell. Let's pray and praise him for it. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we praise you that he is the champion of champions, the lion of all lions, the sovereign king of the universe who came to destroy the works of the devil. And you promise us in this passage that the devil cannot touch us because Jesus protects us. Oh, Jesus, we praise you. We thank you, Father, for giving us Jesus. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would help us be aware of the fiery darts of the devil, the wiles of the devil, that we would turn from them, that we would resist the devil and flee from him, God. We pray, Lord, that we would know ourselves to be born of God and that we would fight sin in our lives and turn from it and hate it, that we would grow in holiness and grow in righteousness, that you would make us more like Christ. And so, God, work in us by your Spirit, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.